Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13 to 17. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme then is quite simply lasting joy. Lasting joy. We have often said that the Christian has distinctive joys and sorrows. There are things which make the Christian glad, which do not at all make the unbeliever glad. And there are things which make the Christian grieve, at which the unbeliever rejoices. The Christian joys in that in which the world sees nothing, even Christ himself. The believer joys in the Lord, but the unbeliever sees no beauty in him that he should desire him, and regards him as a root out of a dry ground. The world does not really mix its joys and sorrows in the sense that when the unbeliever is made unhappy and sorrowful, there is no real alleviation, that there is no mixture in his nature. And therefore, because he worships and serves the creature rather than the creator, so his joy and sorrow tend to be a single dimension, as it were. That is, it is determined simply by his circumstances, if they are good or adverse. Whereas the believer has the joys of heaven, albeit imperfectly so, because he is imperfect. He is imperfectly sanctified and enjoys an imperfect joy. His believing is imperfect, and so he is only partially sanctified, and therefore not only does he imperfectly joy in God, but also affliction is used by God in his providence as a means of his sanctification. He also mourns for sin, his own and that of others. His soul is vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, but he mourns over his own transgression also. So the believer has joy in God, but he also has affliction sent by God as a means of sanctification. He mourns over remaining sin within and the sin that is in the world. So there is a conflict in the believer because of his imperfection, which does not exist in the unbeliever. The believer is the one who experiences the flesh lusting against the spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But there is no such conflict in the unbeliever. There may be conflict of conscience, his thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another as he contemplates a particular sin. He's not sure whether to do it or not. He wants to do it, but his conscience tells him it isn't the right thing to do. Or he might get caught, or the consequences in this world, if not in the next. So that there is a conflict of that sort in the unbeliever, but there is not a conflict of the renewed nature with the remains of indwelling corruption. Romans chapter 7, the apostle speaks of doing that which he would not. Romans 7 and from verse 18. Romans 7 verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. To the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You can see there's a conflict there, and it's unique to the believer. On the one hand, he says, O wretched man that I am, but on the other, I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. Or he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But on the other hand, he says, that which I hate, that I do. So there is a conflict in the believer, because his nature is essentially holy, but not entirely so. Whereas the unbeliever is entirely unholy. He has no holiness in him, no love to God, and therefore there is no conflict. The believer regards sin as hateful, not just the consequences of it, but the actual sin as against God. So perfect holiness and perfect happiness are reserved for heaven. But it is this joy of the Christian that can coexist with sorrow and suffering in this life of which these verses speak. First of all then, Christian joy is always justified. Christian joy is always justified. Verse 13 of our text. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The Christian always has cause of joy. Not necessarily unmixed joy, unalloyed joy, but he always has cause for joy. We're told in Scripture, rejoice evermore. And we have cause to rejoice always and in all circumstances because of the one who has promised and given us the promises, the God that cannot lie, utterly reliable. I know whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So since it's God, the God of truth, that has given the promises, we can be sure of their truth, their veracity. And then because of what he has promised that for the believer that he will be satisfied forever in his presence. He has promised him the perfection of all that is good and the cessation of all that is grieving to him in this present life. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow and sighing. God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. The believer is promised in Christ that everything that causes pain and sorrow will be ended, and all his joys in God, will reach their perfection forever in the world to come. Our joy in God will permanently and endlessly and without any variation, any diminution, will exceed our greatest time of joy and fellowship with God in this world. Our fellowship in this world with God in Christ Jesus is always imperfect, marred, and it fluctuates. But in the eternal world, it will be perfected and no more fluctuation, not forever. And this joy is consistent with sorrow for sin. How can we have a cheerful countenance if we sorrow for sin? But this cheerful countenance is not a manufactured grin. It is consistent with sorrow for sin. It's not just keeping up a performance, but there is, in the truth believed in the heart, enough to cheer the countenance even in the midst of sorrow. The apostle in 2 Corinthians 6, which we read just now, speaks of sorrowing. We sorrow and yet are always rejoicing. The unbeliever can be broken-spirited, despairing. This isn't talking about that godly sorrow. It isn't talking about that conviction of sin which leads to repentance. It's talking about despair. And the unbeliever can be driven to despair, to utter broken-spiritedness. It's not talking about broken-heartedness for sin. It's talking about desperation, hopelessness. He can be overborne by sorrow, in the midst of which there is no cause for joy. Joyless misery is fully rational, in the sense, fully justified in an unbeliever. He has no joy in God. And if all his other joys are taken away, there is nothing. There's nothing left. Now the Psalms show us that the griefs of the believer can be very great. The experience of Job tells us that his grief was so great that his friends just sat with him in silence for 7 days. The sense of sin in a believer can sometimes be in danger of, as it were, overriding all hope. 2 Corinthians 7, 2 verse 7, they are told to receive the repentant offender, lest he be overcome with overmuch sorrow. So the believer's sorrow can be great. It can be based on truth, but it is not a sorrow of despair. This joy is consistent with sorrow for sin. 2 Corinthians 7, and verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Even in the Christian's most sorrowful state, there is still cause for joy. There is still cause for a cheerful countenance. Secondly, the godly and ungodly both look for more. The godly and the ungodly both look for more. Verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. The understanding here is not just mental assent, it is the true wisdom when in Christ we are made wise unto salvation. When a man is thus made wise and trusts the Saviour and he belongs to Christ, he desires more understanding. So, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've tasted, you want more. Tasted that the Lord is gracious. Tasted that he is good. As we were singing in Psalm 34 earlier, taste and see that the Lord is good. And those who have tasted, they want more. Those who have enjoyed the beginnings of faith in Christ and the belief of the Word of God, they want more. Whereas the fool, which here means the unbeliever, because in Scripture the fool isn't just someone who's of limited intellectual capacity. He's not a fool. If he's a believer, he's no fool. He's wise. Wiser than the most intelligent unbeliever. No, a fool in Scripture is a man who doesn't listen to God. God speaking in his word. So, Psalm 94 and verse 8, ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? And the fool is the man who won't face up to this obvious reality that God knows all about him and that God will judge and that salvation is only in Christ. That man is a fool. The atheist is a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the fool is not the intellectually limited. It's the man who won't listen to the word of God. But he wants more as well, but of the wrong thing. You see there, it says, the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. He's already a fool, and he feeds on foolishness. He's an unbelieving fool, and he feeds on that which bolsters him up and strengthens him in unbelief. They devour foolishness. The man who's tasted the truth because he's born of the Spirit wants more of it. The man who is a fool, unregenerate fool, he wants more foolishness. And so he gets more foolish because he thinks he is wise and he thinks what he's feeding on is wisdom. And yet he's destitute of the very beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. This is a frequent theme in Proverbs, the fact that those who have begun to receive truth want more, and the fool gets worse. He wants more folly. Now then, as we're all getting older, one way or another, wherever we're placed, as it were, in the scale, the truth is that we are either becoming older and wiser believers or older fools. Every one of us is getting wiser or more foolish. Well, which is it? Are we believers who've tasted, we've found the word of God to be sweet to our taste, trusted the Saviour, and therefore we're desiring more of it? Or are we fools? Are we fools who think we're smart in unbelief, and yet we're really just getting worse? We're getting more and more foolish, more stupid by the day, as we get nearer the appointed judgment. Are you wise unto salvation and therefore becoming wiser? Or are you an older fool than ever you were and nearer destruction? Thirdly, joy in the midst of heaviness. Joy in the midst of heaviness. Verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. The first part appears to mean this, that affliction doesn't become less than affliction the longer it goes on. All the days of the afflicted are evil. If he's afflicted all the days, then he's troubled. The word evil there means trouble. He suffers all the days of his affliction. In other words, he doesn't get used to it. It doesn't cease to be affliction. If he's afflicted all his days, then he feels that affliction all his days. He's troubled by that affliction for as long as it lasts. It doesn't become normal. It doesn't wear off. Unless it's removed, then the trouble is as continuous as the affliction itself. He cannot get used to it or offset it with other things. Of itself, it just doesn't go away. On the other hand, the joy of the believer is a continual feast, causing joy. Now, some believers are much afflicted all their days, but in Christ, they have a continual feast of Christian joy, joy in the Lord. This is telling us that even though affliction may be prolonged, what we have in Christ is a well that never runs dry. No situation can arise where there is no cause of joy for the people of God. That joy may be surrounded by much sorrow. The trial of your faith, if need be, through the trial of your faith you are in heaviness, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Christian should always know that even his afflictions are in the hands of our Father in heaven, and we are safe in him. He works them for our good, and we are more than conquerors, because we don't just get through the affliction, he actually turns affliction to our advantage and benefit through the trial of our faith. So this is telling us, no matter how long the affliction, there is in the Lord a source of joy always. In short, the Christian will never be left in affliction without a source of joy. The truth is always there The gospel is always there. The Saviour has promised, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So however prolonged the affliction, it will not outstrip the cause of joy in the Lord. But then fourthly, blessedness in the Creator, not the creature. Blessedness in the Creator, not the creature. Verse 16 and 17. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Our joy must be in God if it is to be real and lasting. That's clear from verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Lasting joy belongs to the believer. The wealthy man, the prosperous man, the successful man, the celebrity, they have nothing that lasts outside of Christ. Joy in treasure, joy in riches is short-lived. If our joy is not in the Lord, then it won't last. It will be taken away either by circumstances in this life or by death itself. Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So the only lasting joys are those that are in Christ. Everything else ends. Our enjoyment of success, of wealth, even of family life. What is it when death comes? If our fellowship is in the Lord, it will be resumed even with loved ones who are also in Him. But everything in this world outside of Christ comes to an end. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Without Christ, a man in the end has nothing but his guilt before God. Nothing else. So our joy must be in God to be real and lasting. But also among men and women, you see, it says in verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. In the home where love is, better than all the riches, better than all the high-flying lifestyle. That's why a believer should never, ever even contemplate marrying an unbeliever. How can a lover of light be happy with a lover of darkness? If you're not married, don't marry an unbeliever and think somehow it'll all work out. That's not faith, it's foolishness. God hasn't promised to bless disobedience. And if you marry an unbeliever, and in 30 years' time, that person is still an unbeliever, God won't have broken his word at all. The stalled ox, the high maintenance life, will not make up for the absence of love. And the greatest love in this world is between those who fear the Lord. Better to have love, unity, peace, than the stalled ox. That's why brotherly love is so important in a congregation, and we should pray for its continuance always, because it is precious among God's people. Well, the application is simple. Do you have the one thing needful? This inexhaustible source of joy, this well that never runs dry, the joy of the salvation of the Lord. You may have many other things, but they won't last. But this one will. When thou doest well for thyself, people shall praise thee. When you get on and you do well, others will congratulate you and tell you how well you've done. But if you haven't sought and found Christ, you haven't done well at all. All you've done is excel while on the broad road that leads to destruction. You may have excelled in the eyes of men, but still be on the broad road that leads to destruction. Seek the real source of joy in Christ. Come to God by Him. Come as a sinner, not just someone looking to be, as it were, made to feel a little better. That sort of religion has many followers, but it's not biblical Christianity. Come to God as a sinner, seeking mercy and forgiveness only through Christ, who never sinned, and who bore the guilt of sin on the cross of Calvary. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thy name. We thank thee for the truth of thy word, and we pray that we might all be found with that one thing needful, that inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless thy word to all our hearts, and receive us for Christ's sake. Amen.